Lord, may we hear your voice and know your presence among us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Visiting a new church can always be a challenge, can't it? I'm reminded of a story about an English gentleman who, when touring Scotland, decided to visit a church one Sunday. Arriving late, he was delighted to find a vacant seat at the back. Not only was this seat clear, but it was higher than every other seat, so much so that he could sit there, and when everyone stood, he had an uninterrupted view of the minister. Now, when the service ended, everyone scowled at him on the way out. Perturbed, he spoke to a warden after the service, who explained that the seat was actually the stool of repentance, which was reserved each Sunday for those who were caught sleeping around with others who weren't their spouse. Needless to say, he thought better of vacant seats at church on Sundays. Now, whether this service is apocryphal or not, it highlights the tendency that our communities can have to shame and humiliate people, particularly those that are considered to be more sinful than ourselves. So instead of searching for lost sheep, the church can so often run them out of Good Shepherd Farm, lest they lead other sheep astray. This morning, I'd like us to consider Jesus' parable of the unforgiving servant and consider what it might mean for us as God's community, a church that makes room for everyone. The parable, of course, opens with a simple question: Lord, how often should I forgive? But like many parables, the beginning is not really the beginning, and the question is perhaps not the right question to start with. Matthew prefaces it by giving a warning and then sharing two stories, and we've covered them in earlier weeks. The warning is simple: don't let anything get in your way of getting into God's kingdom, especially yourself. This warning is then followed by three stories that illustrate how seriously God takes the business of forgiveness. The first story we've covered is the lost sheep, and just how far God goes out of his way to find those who don't belong. The second story is about dealing with wrongdoers who just won't admit that they are wrong. Treat them like a Gentile, Jesus says, or a tax collector, he counsels. As we heard, this does not mean washing our hands of them so much as perhaps going back to the beginning and talking slowly to them. Naturally, Peter wants to know how far this game goes. Is seven times enough, he asks. Surely doubling the usual three strikes and you're out is more than generous. But Jesus' answer is not what he expected. Think of a king whose servant dug a hole for himself, says Jesus. Not your average mess, but a Titanic stinker. Now, the average guy would take about 15 years to earn the equivalent of one talent of silver. So this guy, this servant, has racked up a debt of 10,000 talents. That's the equivalent of about $13 billion in our wages today. It would take the average person 150,000 years to repay that kind of debt. So, eager to recoup anything, the king chooses to sell this worthless servant and his whole family in order to make a point. But this man, as you could expect, puts on a big song and dance. "Give me time and I'll repay it," he swears. And out of pity, or as the old King James would put it, the king is moved with compassion. So much so that he relents. He sets the family and the servant free and clears the whole debt. Because after all, who could repay that much money? To Jesus' hearers, this story was both familiar and ludicrous. It was familiar because they lived in a world where many, far too many people lost their freedom for themselves and for their families by falling into debt to loan sharks. It was ludicrous. Because how could anyone accumulate a debt that large? Let me tell you, kings do not let people accumulate losses that big and do it lightly. But there you have it. God is no ordinary king. God is prepared to put aside the ledger, the notebook that accumulates good deeds and bad deeds. And instead of insisting that every penny owed is paid, God allows for something new to grow in its place. Of course, the story doesn't end there. It takes a very dark turn because the servant did not accept this result. The servant does what many of us do. He doesn't accept his need for forgiveness. The servant doesn't need it. The servant thinks he can fix the situation and work himself out of this problem. And by doing so, he minimizes his own involvement while magnifying the problems of others. So he goes out eager to repay the money that he doesn't have to repay, and find someone who owes him money, the equivalent of about 3 months' worth of wages. He squeezes this guy by the neck and throws him in prison until every cent is paid. To put this into perspective, this other unfortunate servant owed this guy 0.00000002% of what the first guy owed. And while he was set free, he threw this other guy into jail. Now, he didn't count on what would happen next. Although the way into God's kingdom was clear, his eye and his hand took him a different way. And everyone was outraged. The debt was reinstated and everything was lost. We need to be careful with what we see and hear in this story. There are perhaps three things to be aware of. The first point with this story is don't get distracted. The story is about forgiveness. It does not mean to normalize slavery or to encourage us to torture our neighbors to get the money that they owe us. Don't do it. It sounds a bit odd to have to say that. But for many, many decades, many Christians thought this story justified slavery and human trafficking. So don't get that wrong. Don't pick up that part of the story. The second thing to remember is that forgiveness can't be expected or demanded of anyone. I know that there are people who are abusive towards others, and they will often make their victims feel like they caused what happened, and then they demand forgiveness from them. But forgiveness doesn't work that way. Forgiveness is not a get-out-of-jail-free card, a card that we can play in order to escape our responsibilities while condemning others for things that are so much less. It doesn't work that way. The servant was expected to do one thing only, and that was to enter into the new future that was created by forgiveness. You see, forgiveness creates a new future by stopping the endless cycle of payback and revenge that we can find ourselves in. You know, the cycle of recrimination and resentment and bitterness that so easily takes root in our lives. If you've ever seen the gangster film, The Untouchables, Sean Connery expresses it this way. He calls it the Chicago style. You know, if you're in a fight and he pulls out a knife, you pull out a gun. If he sends one of yours to hospital, you send two of his to the morgue. That's the Chicago style. That's the cycle that Jesus is saying we need to stop. And the only way we can stop that is through forgiveness. Forgiveness is the opportunity to live out of a posture of generosity. Because forgiveness isn't just for us or about us. It's about our whole family, our whole friends and our community. Did you notice in the story that the debt affected both the servant and his family? So when he is set free, the whole family is also set free. The servant had an opportunity to pass on this unexpected gift to others so that they might live free also. He just had to treat others how he had been treated. But the tragedy is that this servant, rather than living into this open-ended future, chooses to wring every last drop of money out of that poor person he laid his hands upon. So you might wonder, what's this purpose of this parable for us today? I think this parable speaks to anyone who struggles with grievance or letting go of grudges, holding on to things that twist and misshape them in all kinds of ways. Because forgiveness is that doorway that's available to all of us. It's an invitation for us to move into a new future by showing generosity to those around us. Because we can only show as much forgiveness to others as we have experienced ourselves. So if we want to be a community that builds peace and justice in this world, then we need to understand forgiveness and see it not just as a theological idea, but as a practical reality that needs to be lived each and every day. Paul, I think, shows us a little bit of this pathway when he says, let's just stop passing judgment by condemning each other. Let's not consider one person to be spotless while another person is grubby because of what they do or don't do, by what they believe or don't believe, by who they love or how they dress. Let's not set up ourselves to be sin's accountants who measure each other's devotion and make ourselves feel big while making others feel small. But instead, let's learn how to let go of those past hurts and wrongs and failures and enter into God's new future together. Because a world of peace and justice only happens when people know how to forgive those who have hurt them. Because forgiveness is not about keeping score. It's about helping others find the freedom that they long for a freedom that they don't deserve, a freedom that they can barely even imagine, because all they can see is the accumulated debt that they have acquired. The good thing is, when we release someone from our own expectations or needs or demands, then we are the ones who become a little freer in the process too. And before you know it, something new begins to stir in the world. Something different begins to grow in ourselves. That's what forgiveness does. It causes a new world to grow right where we are, within ourselves, within our family, and within the whole world. Amen.